Good morning, and welcome to worship again. Just a couple of notices. If you haven't picked up your magazines, please pick them up on the way out. There's your notice sheet. Please take that away with you, so we don't have to pick them up. Just a couple of things. Ladies' Door, this Saturday. So welcome any donations that you could bring along. It'll be at the school. If you can't bring it on the day, you can leave it with Heather, I believe. Is that true? Good. All right, so don't forget that, Ladies' Door, any donations they can give you. Reverend Louis is back next week. So please welcome him next week. I'll be at Elimba, so I can't do that for you. So welcome back next week for me. We were talking about a presbytery consultation. It's now going to be held in February due to other commitments. We're not having it this month. It'll be in February. We're doing the ice creams again at Sandgate. So there's a couple of notices at the front. They'll give you the dates. And it'll also give you the entertainment as well. So I'll be putting up a roster. So if you can put your names down for that, that'll be appreciated. And the last thing, are we starting church council Thursday evening? Thursday evening, church council, for those involved in church council. That's it. All right. I got some words from Judges chapter 5 to call us into worship. The writer of Judges says, "Praise the Lord. Listen, you leaders. Pay attention, you rulers. I will sing and play music to Israel's God, the Lord. The mountains quake before the Lord, the God of Israel. The noisy crowds gathered around the wells are telling of God's righteous acts. The writer is saying to the leaders and the rulers of nations, those who are accustomed to be listened to rather than to listen, that they do indeed need to listen to the God of Israel. They do indeed need to pay attention to what he can say. They do indeed need to pay attention to all that God says. For all the crowds, as they gathered around the wells during the day, are telling of the great and the righteous acts of God. For even the mountains quake at the very name of God. This is the God whom we have gathered here today to worship. Let us too pay attention to our great and powerful God. Let us too listen to the very word of God. And let us too acknowledge the majesty and righteousness of our God. Let us pray. Holy God, we come before you, offering our praise and our honour. We are deeply grateful for your glorious kindness, for your innumerable blessings, and for your rich grace that you favour upon us. We stand before you in awe, not out of fear, but out of amazement. We gaze at the wonders and the miracles of your creation, the intricacies of the delicate mosses, the power of the ocean waves, the compassion of parents tending their children, the stars and the night sky held in place by your authority. We see before us someone whose nature is to love, whose presence is joy, whose spirit is goodness, whose will is to bring peace, whose purposes are holy, and who is ever faithful in keeping their promises. We humbly and sincerely thank you for becoming our righteousness. We thank you for the unspeakable pain that you suffered so freely and patiently to the point of death, so that you might save us and release us from eternal separation from you. We rejoice in your saving power, in the passing from judgment to the granting of peace. You are the one who accomplished our salvation, turning us from worldly things we once idolized to serve you, the true and living God. You are the one who awakened in us a desire for your word. not as words written by people, but for what it really is, the word that performs its work in those who believe. Open our eyes to see more of your truth. Open our hearts to believe it more earnestly. Open our mouths to declare it more faithfully. May we never take for granted the privilege of reading it in our own language. May we never neglect the wise counsel in its pages. Holy God, you keep the world turning in its place in the universe, that people seek instead to give the praise to gravity, which you created. You keep the rain falling, that people seek instead to give the praise to the weather cycle, which you created. You keep the balance in nature, that people seek instead to give the praise to the animals and plants, which you created. May we never take you for granted, Holy God. May we always be willing to give you praise for who you are and for what you mean to us. May we always give you glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand and sing our first song. I sing the almighty power of God. Let us stand. Before God, now with our prayers of confession, let us pray. Merciful God, we come before you distressed because we compare our dire straits to your goodness and holiness. We clearly recognize our failings and shortcomings, our sins and misdeeds, those things that we have committed and those things that we should have done. Have mercy on us. We look back on our past and find that we have done insufficient to forge your kingdom in the world. We waste those times and opportunities that come our way. We do little to foster relationships. We have created barriers of race and culture and status that hinder communication. We are intemperate in our speech and actions. We lack the passion and concern for the spiritual welfare of others. Forgive us. We look upon ourselves and see much that offends you. There have been times when our pride and our envy have coloured our decisions, when malice or uncharitableness have directed our thoughts, when our behaviour has been hypocritical and deceitful, when our anger and quick temper have shown itself in the words we say. Forgive us. In our prosperity, we put our faith in what we have and own. In our comfortableness, we forget what it means to be in need. In our indolence, we have forgotten the value of service for others. We seek guidance from the world and neglect the counsel of your word. In times of criticism of our church, we shy away, forgetting that you stood before the Jewish elders and before Pilate proclaiming the kingdom of God. Our desire for what the world can give us has meant that we have little left for the care of those who have nothing. Forgive us. We are not holy in word or deed. We do not offer ourselves as living sacrifices for your service. Much about us is unacceptable to you. We are not living temples worthy to be dedicated to you. Forgive us. We rightly deserve your fury and fire. Yet when we seek your forgiveness, we find instead your mercy and salvation. May we be faithful in fulfilling your purpose, generous in our service, and thankful for what we have. May all we do be in line with your will, and may we truly work to bring about your kingdom. May all we say bring glory and honour to you. May our hearts and minds be led by your Holy Spirit, such that our lives reflect that holiness for which we should strive. In your name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we possess our salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us in order that we might live together with him. Having confessed our sins before God, let us put our trust in those words from Paul, knowing that our sins have been forgiven and our lives cleansed in God's sight. Thanks be to God. Now, there's no children today, but I'll give you the children's talk.
Now, recently I bought 2 pairs of socks. Who'd like to come out and see how soft they are? Alright, I'll come to my mouth. Why not? Now, who can guess what they're made of? Who can guess what they're made of? No. There's some wool in it. There's some nylon, yes. No. They're 50% merino wool, 10% nylon, and 40% cotton. Yeah. So now, that brings up an issue, doesn't it? Very good. We're going to get to that. Good. I bought them in New Zealand. Now, why did they were they to have possum fur in New Zealand? Who can give me why they got possum fur in New Zealand? How did they get there? Yes. Someone in there, not with them, put them over there for a fur trade. But as it says, they're eating all their forage. So, while they're protected in Australia, they're not protected in New Zealand. And if you go on any property, they get their possum traps there. Or their baits. And I'll tell you this, because there's no children, one of the drivers on one of our tours says when he sees a possum on the road, he veers towards it. And you see him on the side of the road all the time. Possums are a pest. So there's no laws protecting them, so they can gather them and defer it. Now see, the point I was trying to make was that there's a difference between the laws in Australia and the laws in New Zealand, aren't there? not just regarding confidence, but there may be other things. Now, the other thing I'm going to show them is, when you drive a rental car in New Zealand, you get this. Driving in New Zealand. And the very introduction says, there are a few things that you may not be used to when driving in New Zealand. And they go through it. And of course, the very first thing is to... No, that's not in the law itself. It's just written in there somewhere here. It says keep that. Because a lot of people who venture into New Zealand and Australia drive on the right hand side. And if you remember, there was a big case in Cairns about this nurse who drove on the right hand. Wrong hand side and left it. Anyway, so there's a set of rules for people to read before they start driving a car, and it's in Spanish, in Portuguese, in French, in German, Chinese, Japanese, Korean, Thai, Tongan, Samoan, Tagalog, Tuvaluan, and I believe Maori as well. So anyone who ventures in New Zealand can learn the rules, which may be different to the ones that they are used to. So there's different things, isn't there? Different rules that they may need to be aware of. Which causes a lot of confusion because you've got to learn the rules, don't you? Now, so the thing I was trying to get to with the kids was, isn't it comfortable to know that there may be something that doesn't change? Okay? So where is there something that doesn't change? Won't be politicians, because they'll be changing next Saturday. It may not be their approach to daily mind, because that may change next Saturday as well. What are some things that don't change? And I was going to get them to suggest some of the things in their home that may not change. So it could have been the colour of their carpet, could have been their bedspread, could have been the breakfast cereal they buy, could have been lots of things. Things that don't change and they can depend upon not to change. Okay? Now there's a verse I was going to read to them in Psalm 123, which says, Lord, I look up to you, up to heaven, where you rule. Now this is something that cannot change. God is the ruler in heaven of both heaven and earth that cannot change. It's something that they can depend upon and that they can trust that God is there. God, the all-powerful God who is the one true creator God. He's someone who they can depend upon, who they can trust, who they can walk out each day knowing that he's with them, comforting them and guiding them in whatever happens. That's the thing they can depend upon. Regardless of any other change that occurs around them, that's the one thing that's going to stay the same. And they can put their whole trust and faith in. Now, I want the clock back. All right. Yes. And you've got to go to New Zealand. I'm not going to sell you those. Anyway, I'll just have a prayer. Loving God, may you be real in the lives of each of us, so that we have the confidence to talk with you about the most important things in our lives, such that we have the trust in you to move into each day, knowing that you are there with us, and such that we experience your love and your compassion every moment of every day. Amen. And next song, all praise to our redeeming Lord. Let us stand and sing.
Thank you.
our Lord and our God, now as we hear your word, bless us with your Spirit, soften our hearts, that we may delight in your presence, sharpen our minds, that we may discern your truth, shape our wills, that we may desire your ways, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through to verse 11. So, chapter 5, verse 1 through to verse 11. This section is titled, Be Ready for the Lord's Coming. There's no need to write to you, friends, about the times and occasions when these things will happen, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief comes at night. When people say, everything is quiet and safe, then suddenly destruction will hit them. It will come as suddenly as the pains that come upon a woman in labour, and people will not escape. But you, friends, are not in the darkness, and the day should not take you by surprise like a thief. All of you are people who belong to the light, who belong to the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then we should not be sleeping like the others. We should be awake and sober. It is at night that people sleep. It is at night that they get drunk. But we belong to the day, and we should be sober. We must wear faith and love as a breastplate, and our hope of salvation as a helmet. God did not choose us to suffer his anger, but to possess salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us in order that we might live together with him, whether we are alive or dead when he comes. And so encourage one another and help one another just as you are doing now. In here we find the word of the Lord.
These are my cruise cards. You get one of these each time you go on a cruise. Don't get them. Right. These are your identification. I'll give you the latest one. This one. These are your identification when you go on a cruise. It's actually linked to a photograph. You use them to enter your suite. They're not full cabins, they're called suites. Okay. You use them to enter your suite. You use them to exit the ship and to reboard the ship. And you use them to make your purchase on board the ship, because it's linked to your credit card. That could be a trap. But you accomplish all of these things by yourself. You don't need a third party to do it. Okay? There's no one there to do it. You do it by yourself. Now, some people's concept of spirituality is like using a cruise card. You can achieve it all by yourself. Just give you a couple of quotes. Here's one by the Dalai Lama. It says, being a good person, a warm-hearted, affectionate person, that is my fundamental belief. Having a sense of caring, a feeling of compassion, will bring happiness or peace of mind to oneself and automatically create a positive atmosphere. Okay, do it yourself. I have another one by someone called Tulsa Das Hindu, not a tradition. Show love to all creatures, and thou will be happy. For when thou lovest all things, thou lovest the Lord, for he is all in all. So again, something that you can achieve by yourself. Here's one by Ayi Falconer. In meditation, it is possible to dive deeper into the mind of a place where there is no disturbance and there is absolute solitude. It is at this point in the profound stillness that the sound of the mind and be heard. Again, it's something you achieve by yourself. There's another understanding of religion, in that it doesn't really matter what approach you take, what belief system you accept, since they all lead to the same place. I've got a quote here by George Bernard Shaw, where he says, there is only one religion, that there are 100 versions of it. And another quote by Joseph Joubert, where he says, one person finds religion in literature and science. Another finds it in their joy and in their duty. So again, achieving it by yourself. Now there's a third understanding of religion, or spirituality, in that nothing matters, since there is no belief system that is based on any basis of factuality or truth. Now I've got a quote by John Brimmer, which shows the consequences of that. He says, America is a place where Jewish merchants sell Zen love beads to agnostics for Christmas. Again, doesn't really matter what you believe. But the emptiness of that sort of concept is brought out by a statement by Dante Rossetti, where he says, the worst moment for an atheist is when he is really thankful and has nobody to thank. But this concept of searching for and of finding the truth by and of achieving it a level of spirituality by yourself, by your own achievements, has been around for centuries, if not millennia. The problem with this understanding is that humanity cannot claim to be able to make such a decisive determination by itself regarding what is truth and what is not truth, because such a determination is beyond humanity's limited capability. Now, this is all nebulous, isn't it? Except when we examine it in light of Scripture. Firstly, we have this reading from Psalm 123, which I refer to when we're talking with the kids, where it says, Lord, I lift up my eyes to you, up to heaven, where you rule and where you are enthroned. We will keep looking to you until you have looked graciously upon us, or another reading is, until you have shown mercy to us. Now what the writer of this psalm is saying is that a correct understanding of religion or of spirituality cannot be made until you acknowledge the reality of God. And unless you understand your need to relate to God in accordance with His majesty and His authority as the Creator God of all things in heaven and on earth, seen and unseen. Can I refer to that again? You must acknowledge the reality of God. That's a primary focus. You must do that. Secondly, you must acknowledge your need to respond to Him and acknowledge His majesty and His authority as the one true Creator God. Because the writer is then saying you must express your humble submission to God in the light of our human powerlessness in comparison to the greatness and to the power of God. Our relationship to God is not one of a slave with their owner or of one of a bondservant with their master. It is one of trust in our God and of waiting patiently for God to act according to His mercy and His grace. So on the one hand, we have this great and powerful God. Another aspect is that we are trusting in His mercy and His grace. Okay, that's what this writer is saying. Now, this understanding is emphasized in this week's readings from Judges chapter 4 and 5. If you read those verses, those chapters, it tells us of how God led a prophetess called Deborah and of a person called Barak to deliver the people of God from their oppression under the Canaanite king Jabin and the commander of his army, Sisera. Now we do not see God acting on behalf of the Israelites out of a sense of duty towards them. We do not see God acting out of the sense of owing them a favour. We do not see God acting because he considers that they have earned or merited his act. We see God acting to deliver the Israelites from their Canaanite oppressors solely on the basis of his gracious and merciful consideration towards them. The good news has the reading of the crowd gathering around the wells telling of the Lord's victories. A more clear reading of it is that the people are gathering to tell of God's righteous acts, those acts by which he intervenes for his people, where he intervenes in time and space and history to give them salvation. So here again we have this concept of God acting by his graciousness and his mercy towards people whom he loves. The people were not able to act by themselves until they were led by God. And if you read the chapter, you read that God saying, you didn't achieve it by your own acts, I did by sending this rain. And it's interesting, you've got to read the chapter to see how God acted by sending the rain down the dry desert to bog the chariots of the enemies. It's an interesting story. But the point I'm making is that it was God who was acting, not out of a sense of duty, but because of his gracious and merciful compassion towards the people of Israel. Okay, let's then look at the passage from 1 Thessalonians, where God writes, God did not choose us to suffer his anger, but to possess salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us in order that we might live together with him. So Paul firstly talks about God choosing to act. There's no indication that God felt an obligation to act, nor that it is a repayment for something humanity has done, nor a reward for something that humanity has become. It is solely an expression of God's mercy and of God's grace. It is in fact the ultimate expression of God's mercy and of God's grace towards all humanity. God chooses to act in this way. God is acting to save not just the people of Israel, his people, but of all humanity, his creation. And it is God acting in a way beyond the capacity of humanity to understand, let alone to achieve by themselves. For it was achieved by the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and by his resurrection from the dead 3 days later, on our behalf. And here is the essential message for us, for humanity cannot act by itself to bring about salvation for itself. Humanity is dependent upon God to act on humanity's behalf. This is the consistent message that we have seen in the passages from Judges, from Psalms, and now from 1 Thessalonians. God choosing to act to save us. And that is the true message of religion. It is a message that calls for a response from humanity. So let's see what responses, what choices humanity has. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, God calls to the church and describes them as people who belong to the light, who belong to the day, not people who belong to the night or the darkness. Now the light, of course, is an image of that which is guided by the goodness of God. And we understand what Paul's reference to the day, according to most commentators, is the day of the Lord, the last great day in the history of the world, when God comes to claim those who have honoured and served him. To be described as people of the day is meant to include those who will participate in God's triumph on that last day, those who will share in the glory of that last day. To be described as people of the night or of the darkness applies to those who refuse to listen to the call of God to repent, who refuse to open their lives to God's revealing of their sin, those who refuse to follow the goodness of God and who continue in the ways contrary to God's will and to God's purpose for them. In the story of Deborah and Barak in Judges chapters 4 and 5, we see on the one hand the Canaanite king Jabin and the commander of his army Sisera, who were fighting against the people of God and were therefore fighting against God himself, resisting the kingship of God and rejecting the need to humble themselves before God. Contrasted to this were Deborah and Barak, who listened to the word of God, who obeyed the word of God, and who therefore acted for God. At the conclusion of Judges 5, we read this passage, "So may all your enemies die like Sisera, O Lord, but may your friends shine like the rising sun." And we have this continued use of the imagery of light and day to describe those who humble themselves before God, who are obedient to God, and who undertake the work of God in the world. And it underscores the meaning that Paul was trying to bring out in 1 Thessalonians, that the contrast between people of God, people of faith, and people who are not God's friends. In the parable of the 10 girls that is found in Matthew chapter 25, we read of the 5 foolish girls who did not take enough oil with them to keep their lamps burning, who must go away to purchase extra oil just as the bridegroom arrives, and who then return to the wedding feast to find the door locked. Verses 10, 11 and 12 tell us what happens, and it reads, "Later the other girls arrived. 'Sir, sir, let us in,' they cried out. 'Certainly not. I don't know you,' the bridegroom answered." And in the context of today's message, those 4 words spoken by the bridegroom, "I don't know you," are the saddest words that anyone could be given. For on the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes to gather those who will live with him, as Paul describes it to the church in Thessalonica, those who have humbled themselves before God, those who have listened to the word of God, those who have responded to the love of God and received his salvation, will be told, "I know you, so come in and share in my feast." And he will say to those who have not humbled themselves before God, those who have not listened to the word of God, those who have not heeded the call to repent, those who have not responded to the love of God, he will say to them, "I don't know you. You cannot come in and share in my glory." That is the choice facing humanity. This is the choice facing each one of us. These words, the identification tags that our dog knows, they were the sign that he belonged to us, that he was loved by us, and that he was accepted as part of our family. Do you wear such a sign? The sign of one who belongs to God, who is loved by God, who is accepted as one of his family. I pray that we all do, and that we can sincerely share in the words of the psalmist in saying, "Lord, I look up to you, up to heaven, where you rule." Amen. The next song, "Come Let Us to the Lord Our God."
Thank you.
We'll now have our offering for the work of God. Provides for all of our needs. Please accept these gifts as a token of our response. Please bless them and guide their use, so that the needs of others are met, and so that the good news of your gospel is brought to all corners of the world. Amen. We now have our prayers for others. Let us pray. Almighty God, we see that the world around us is in tension and distrust. We see the continuing hostility by and towards North Korea, the internal conflicts in Spain and Zimbabwe, the starvation in Yemen, the continuing refugee crisis in South Sudan and in Myanmar. We see a lack of generosity and cooperation between nations, and the predominance of self-interest and discrimination. We pray that those who make decisions for nations and those in positions of power and authority may be guided by your will and by your love for all humanity. May they work to bring about your kingdom. Almighty God, we pray for the leaders of our nation, that they may be led by what is good and pure, and by the welfare of all people, rather than by party platform or ideology. May they be guided by your will and not by the latest opinion poll. May they work to bring about your kingdom. Almighty God, we bring before you those who are ill and injured. May they receive your tender care and healing. We pray for those who are distressed and anguished about their present or about their future. May they have the confidence to cast their cares at your feet and receive your peace of mind. Almighty God, we pray for those who do not know where they will sleep tonight or from where the next meal is coming. May we all be led to respond to their need and to be ready to give, so that others may simply live. Almighty God, we pray for your church, that it may be a sincere and joyful witness to the world of your goodness and grace, that the behaviour of its leaders and representatives be exemplary, and that it may be a voice in the wilderness calling the world near and far to repentance and to come humbly before you. Almighty God, we know family and friends and neighbours who are in need of your care and your love, and we bring them to you in the quietness. Almighty God, please hear our prayers and heed the needs that we are bringing to you today, trusting in your everlasting care. In your name we pray. And now let us all share in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our last song, Take My Life and Let It Be. Let us stand and sing. Encouraging one another in faith, hope and love, confident in the knowledge that we have obtained our salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always.
Thank you.